Welcome to a World of Good podcast. I'm Nate Tatman.
And I'm Andrew Gale.
And we are two friends
who love Jesus,
care about the church,
and travel the world to share stories of people who do the same.
Our conversations happen in all kinds of places,
like a coffee shop in an airport terminal,
or even the back of a crowded taxi.
But no matter where we go, from Argentina to Zimbabwe,
we capture stories of the good God is doing around the world.
And we hope those stories will do you a world of good. Welcome to a World of Good podcast. My name is Andrew Gale, and I am once again doing interviews here in Seoul, South Korea, at the 17th Asia Pacific Conference for the Church of God. We are here with over 100 leaders from South Korea and from across Asia who are meeting together, talking about what God's doing in their midst and what God may be calling them to in the future. Today, we got to hear some wonderful testimony and stories. We were challenged by the words of Reverend Dorothy Colney in Myanmar. We got to hear and learn about some of the history of the Asia Pacific region, and then closed the time this afternoon hearing country reports, where we got to hear just some of the incredible things that God is doing throughout a number of different countries across the region. But today, this evening, I am joined by two wonderful friends that I wanted to have them share some of their story of what it was like serving as missionaries, as God's servants cross-culturally. And I'm joined this evening by Amos and Semper Moore. Thank you so much for being with me and for being willing to share some of your story.
Thank you so much.
So Amos, you were born and raised in India. Can you tell us what part of India? Because India is a huge country. So where in India were you born? And tell us about the family you were raised in.
I was born in Shillong, Meghalaya, Northeast India.
Okay.
That was back in 1946.
Okay. So a little while ago.
Yeah. And my dad was a Church of God pastor.
Okay.
He served the church for almost 60 years.
Wow.
As a pastor.
Wow.
So he passed away in 2020 at the age of 83.
Wow. That's very recent.
And his name is Moore Wilson Lalu. Pastor Moore Wilson Lalu, yes.
So he was a pastor in the Church of God even before you were born. I mean, for 60 years, that's a long time.
That's right.
Wow.
That's right.
So when did the Church of God start in Shillong, in that area of India?
In 1902.
Okay, so there was a long history of the Church of God in that part of the world.
That's right. He was one of the early leaders, pioneers, I can say.
Yeah, of the church. Wow. So you grew up in the church. You grew up as a part of the church.
That's right.
How long did you stay in Shillong? Did you do your studies there or?
Yes.
Okay.
I did my study in Shillong and then outside Shillong as well.
Okay.
In the plain where I did my university degree.
Okay.
Yes.
And where did you do your university degree?
Serampore. I have my doctor of ministry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, wonderful. And then this is your lovely wife, Semper.
Right.
Did you also grow up in Shillong? What? Where did you?
No.
How did you meet? Tell us the story.
I grew up in the village.
Okay.
In another part of Meghalaya.
Okay.
Meghalaya is a state, one of the state in India, and in Northeast India, one part of southern part of Meghalaya.
Okay.
And it's a village where my father started school.
Okay.
And with my mother, they were teachers. So we were born and brought up there.
Yeah.
So after I finished my high school, I came to Shillong for college. And then after 2 years, I met him.
So did you grow up in the church as well?
No, I was raised in the Presbyterian setup. My father was one of the elders of the church in that part of country, but after he retired, he came to Shillong and he was the elder there also in the Presbyterian church. I'm the only Church of God in my family.
Wow.
In my parents' family.
So you grew up in the Big C church, in the church in general, just not in the Church of God.
No.
Yeah, but you grew up. Is that part of India? I've heard that part of India is very Christian. It's primarily Christian, which is different than other parts of India.
Yes, 75%. Those people living there are Christian.
Wow.
Between 70% and 75% Christians in Meghalaya.
Wow. That
consists of all the denominations in the state.
Is that the highest Christian percentage across India?
No. Mizoram.
Okay.
Nagaland. 90. Over above 90%. Wow. That's right.
Wow, that's incredible. That's incredible. Yes. So when did you feel the call to serve in ministry? Where was your first ministry post?
Let me give you a little background to that. I remember when I was young, my dad, because he was a pastor at that time, he asked me if I could go with him to a camp meeting.
Okay.
So I went with him. So one Sunday, fine morning, he took me to the top of a hill close to the camp.
Okay.
And from there, I can see a kind of a Grand Canyon like that in Meghalaya, beautiful.
Okay.
So my dad asked me, what you want to do when you grow up? That's exactly what he said.
Wow.
And then I thought for a while. Then I asked him that I want to be like you.
Oh.
That's and my dad at that time, he took up his diary from his pocket and he wrote down what I said. And he put the date as well.
He wanted to mark that moment.
That's right. And he kept it. So afterwards, I forgot about it all completely. You know, there were ups and downs in life. So finally, when I accepted the Lord in 1967, on 27th of September.
Okay.
As my Lord and my Savior.
Yeah.
To make the story short, then when I went for theological training, so after I came back from there, then the church ordained me as a pastor. During the ordination, my dad showed me that diary.
Wow.
That he wrote many, many years ago. He said, this is what you said.
Wow.
So it was a real challenge to me because I have completely forgotten about it. So then after I joined the ministry, I have completed my bachelor in divinity.
Okay.
Which is equivalent to MDiv.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I joined the pastorate. In Meghalaya, we have the pastorate system.
Okay.
One pastor will take care of 10, 15 congregations. Not only one church.
Yeah.
Quite a heavy job.
Yeah.
So, of course, I did all the things that I should do as a pastor. Preaching, teaching, so many things, isn't it, in church life. But there were no satisfaction as such.
Mm.
There had been a time that I wanted to resign from pastoral ministry.
Really?
Because I don't want to do as an office job.
Yeah.
I'm very serious about that. I talked to God. I wanted to really know what you want me to do. So I made a decision that I should go on fasting and talk with God till I heard his voice.
Mm.
Then that time, I had been already a pastor.
Okay.
Because I need to hear his voice. I don't want to take my ministry as a profession.
Yes.
To me, it should be my passion, you know.
Yeah.
Passion, the word, I love to do that. I would like to do that one.
Yep.
So, I went to the village where my mother's eldest sister lived. And I went to the village to spend time with her. She was also a Christian.
Yeah.
Very good Christian. So I told her, you see, I've come here to spend time with God, read his word, and talk with him. If I don't eat food, don't try to force me. I told her already, and she understood.
Because in Indian culture, I mean, you would want to feed. She would want to take care of you.
Especially if you go to a new place. Yeah. You know, so they will really feed you.
Yes.
So then after that, I fasted 4 days continuously without food, without water.
Wow.
On the 4th day, I became a little weak.
Mm.
But still, I decided not to take any food until I hear the voice of God. Mm. So, on the 4th day, late at night, in the early part of the morning, I came out of the house and sat in the courtyard. In that village. So I prayed. I said, Lord, how long?
Mm.
How long do I have to wait? Because I had been praying about that since the time that I was in the final year in my theological studies.
Wow.
but I didn't get any answer. Then after that, I prayed that night, really prayed. Around midnight, around 2 o'clock like that, in the early morning, the Lord knew that I really struggled. I struggled about it. And then at that time, God says to me, I want you to be in missions.
Wow.
Those were the exact words that He spoke to me.
Wow. I want you to be in missions.
That's right.
And what did missions mean to you at that time when you heard that?
To take the gospel to the people who have never heard the gospel.
Somewhere else, okay.
That's right. Yeah. So I didn't have any kind of precondition as such.
Okay.
So that's the voice that I heard from God. Not in a big voice, but He spoke to me in such a way that I understood clearly that it was His voice. So I tried to investigate that voice, whether it's my own voice or... Yeah. But finally, I found out it's not my voice.
Yeah.
Because I had prayed about it. You know, at that time that I felt a deep sense of peace and joy in my heart, it was the voice of God.
Yeah.
And that has become my driven force for me.
Wow.
To take a decision to go to missions.
Wow.
And it was not easy also. Actually, we planned to go to Bangladesh.
Oh, really?
That's right. So we waited for 2 years. I was in my pastorate. I shared this with some of the elders in the church that I wanted to go as a missionary. Yeah. This is what the Lord has called me. So I had waited for 2 years. Nothing. So, of course, the Bangladesh embassy gave me a permit of 6 months. What can I do for 6 months?
It's very short.
Yeah, nothing could be done, within that short time, span of time. Then I told one day, one of the elders that I really respected, he said like this, it really shocked me. He said, maybe God has not called you. Oh. It's your own feeling.
Oh, wow.
That's what he said. So I was thinking, let me respond to him in such a way that he'll never ask this question again. And I said to him, I'm sure of my salvation. As I'm sure of my call to him.
Wow.
And after that day, no one ever asked that
question. He left you alone.
So I think it was 2 years waiting period for me.
Wow.
Then God opened my eyes to go to the land, the country of Nepal, the kingdom of Nepal. So when I go through the statistics and look through about it, this is where we do not have Church of God, and it's the only Hindu kingdom then in the world.
Wow. So when you had this call, Semper, what was your reaction? I mean, did he come and tell you, I heard this voice of God and he wants me to be in missions? And how did you respond to that? Were you excited? Did you want to leave your homeland and go and travel?
Actually, since I was 16 years old and I was in my grade 10, I read a book about a few missionaries, and I always want to be a missionary. So I just feel that's what I want to be.
Wow.
So I'm happy
to
go with him.
So you were on board with that.
Yeah.
You were ready to go.
Yeah.
What about Bangladesh? Were you interested in going to Bangladesh or?
Well, at that time, wherever God shows us, so I thought if the door opens, I'm willing to go. But since the door is not open, so we pray. When I was in the college, I used to go to the student union, evangelical student union in India they have. So in Shillong also, we used to have that kind of fellowship among students. And there are people who are not from our tribe, I would say. They are Mizo or Naga. Mm-hmm. Also mixed group of people. Yeah. And they are who... looking for students like that. And so they challenge us. And then there are missionaries from Nepal who used to visit.
Oh.
So I remember that. And I really want to go to that place.
Wow. So you had a heart for Nepal even before you felt that, that call.
Yes.
Wow.
Semper was working in the government office at the secretariat at that time.
Wow.
A very good post. So
it would be hard to leave that.
She had to resign from the office.
Wow.
I also had to resign from my work.
Mm-hmm.
So we both were working then at that time.
Wow.
Yeah.
When I met him, in 1978, his two sisters were at the same college with me. So through them, I came to know about him. And that was the year that he resigned from his job.
Wow.
Yeah, he was in the army.
Okay.
In Delhi. So he came back and then they introduced him to me. And he felt, he said that, they told me that he wants to do God's work. So he resigned from his job.
Wow.
So that's interesting. Yeah. So.
It took quite a while to really know that if she's the right person or not. That whole process, yeah. I can say,
yeah.
had to be observed.
Wow.
Because to build a family,
yeah,
it's not an easy task.
No, you were asking her to leave everything and follow what you felt God was calling you to.
But what I'm happy is this: she heard this call before she knew me.
Wow, that's beautiful.
If she had this call after knowing me, things would have been different interpretation.
Yes,
you see.
Yeah,
but she heard this call before she came to know about me.
That's incredible.
That's right.
And so when did you guys move eventually to... Nepal was your first, your post as a missionary.
That's right.
And you moved... What year was that? Did you guys move to Nepal?
That was 1983.
Okay. So in 1983, you...
In the month of May.
Okay, in May.
In the month of May.
So you had just... You left your family, you packed up your things and went to Nepal.
Two children.
With two children. What age? Yeah. How old were they?
Caldwell was 11 months and his elder brother was, Wilbur was 4 years old.
Wow. Two young kids. You packed up your life. You left your family and went to Nepal.
Yes.
What was that like?
Oh, it was
a real venture.
It was a real venture. And when we get there, I don't know the language. And I don't like the way they eat. So, and we don't have much money.
Yeah.
I always tell him, after a few months, I said, when are you going to go back?
We did it. We came, we saw. Now, when do we get to go home?
Because I find it so difficult. I can't understand these people.
Yeah.
And I don't like the way they eat. And it's so dirty and all these things. So at one point in the beginning, it was a really hard thing.
I like the spirit of the Church of God in Meghalaya at that time.
Yeah.
Our elderly people, the pastors, and all. My dad also was involved in that thing. They have that heart, but the... I can say the financial position is not that good. And no one knew what expenses it would occur them if they sent us.
Yeah. They wanted to support you, but they had no idea what they were getting into.
That's right. That's right. So when we went there, I had to check out all my funds that I had saved from the bank.
Yeah.
I just left about 21 rupees. Which is less than 50 cents in the bank account. And I never look at it, to go again to the bank to look, to look at that on my account. So this already lapsed, you know.
Wow.
So we went there with a very little salary. But anyhow, we survived.
You survived.
We survived.
Yeah. You learned the language.
I learned the language.
You got to be okay with the food eventually.
That's right.
Now, in Nepal, it was socioeconomically a lot poorer than what you came from. I mean,
That's
you were,
right.
it was a, even in that time, I mean, That's still is, but even at that time, it was a very poor country, right?
Yeah.
So a very different experience in a church than coming from a place that, where Christianity, where you know, 75% of the people were That's Christians, right. and then going to this place where it was primarily Hindu,
That's right.
and it was very poor. How did you handle that major transition?
Apart from that, Nepal language is not the language that I understand. We speak Khasi.
Yes.
And our writing script is a Roman script.
Okay.
But Nepalese people use Devanagari, which is Sanskrit-based language, which is very rich language.
Yeah.
So that's the thing. It was so difficult.
Yeah.
And the most difficult thing is just because it was also against the law.
Oh.
It's against the law of the country to do any kind of Christian job.
Wow.
Especially converting people.
So evangelism, all of that is
completely
illegal.
Prohibited, illegal. Wow. If you are caught baptizing, they will put 7 years in jail.
Wow.
And If you are bailed out, then you will not allow again to enter the country.
Wow.
So we went there. But being Indians, we can just go in and come out anytime we are. We don't need any permit as such.
So you didn't have the issues that you did in Bangladesh of having to wait for that. You could just go in and out very easily.
That's right.
Wow.
So I think the Lord did not give us the permission to go to Bangladesh because He has some other better plan for us.
Yeah. And you served in Nepal for how many years?
28 years.
28 years.
That's right.
Wow. And the church went from, I mean, there was no Church of God presence there when you started.
From scratch.
I mean, how many churches, kind of?
Now there are 37 churches.
Wow. 37
When we left the country. Yes. When we left the country, we handed over to the Nepalese leadership 15 congregations, 15 churches at that time.
But what year was that?
That was in 2010.
2010. Okay, there were 15 congregations in 2010.
That's right. So just recently, I went to Nepal to conduct a seminar for our pastors.
Yeah.
And in their reports, they said that it's 37 congregations.
That's incredible. So I mean, that's over doubled in the last 12 years.
During my time, we concentrate the work in central Nepal, and eastern part of the country. But after we left the country, then the church in Nepal, on their own, ventured to new areas to the western part of the nation.
Wow.
So
they caught your passion. The passion that you felt God call of sharing, sharing the message of Christ, and they took it and spread that.
Yes.
Wow.
So it was an exciting journey for us.
Yeah. So one of the things that I appreciate that you shared with me yesterday was that one of your goals was to make sure that the church could stand on its own, that you wanted to raise up leaders in Nepal that could keep the church going. And obviously they have, if they've gone from 15 churches to 37.
That's right.
Why was that so important to you? Can you tell me about kind of the philosophy behind why that was important?
You know, in the early years of my ministry, after we have established few congregations, so I try to read books and then reflect on it. And then see what new lessons the Lord wants to teach me.
Yeah.
So in many books that I have seen, that there had been countries where there were thriving congregation before during the time of the missionaries.
Yeah.
And it happened in mission history if you look through it. But now there are no congregations, no believers, only the empty houses.
Yeah.
So that was my fear. Mm.
Yes, that you would leave the country and then it would just all vanish. All of that sacrifice.
And there had been comments also.
Yeah.
Please don't go from here. But what I told them, this is not my work. Mm. This is the Lord's work.
Wow. Yeah.
I have been here with you, my family, and I've been here with my family. I've been here with you for so many years. We taught you the things that should be learned through the word, you know. And if you follow them, you will never run out of the neat things that you need in the church life. And then, so my point is this, I should train the leaders, someone to succeed me before I leave.
Yeah.
But the question also, if he resigned, what will happen? Suppose there are some offers from some other missions. You know, humanly speaking, you know, if you get a better pay, you will never know. But I stress about the calling of God. Mm. I stress about the calling of God. If you know that God has called you, God is going to provide you.
Yeah.
You know. But at the same time, I take another option. Not only the leaders, train the whole church.
Yeah, that's great.
Train the whole church.
Yeah.
The work of the church is the work of the church people only.
Yes.
That's what I said to them. So I did the training for them. And when I see the progress of it, I was very happy.
Yeah.
So then I told the congregations, this is not my work, this is God's work. Mm. It is He who has called us to come to ministry. we are just co-workers with him.
Wow. Yeah.
So I told them, I'm not afraid. I have trained you so long, so far. And we have lived out life like that. You don't have to worry about it.
Yeah. I love that.
And one thing is this. All our believers, I do not encourage to migrate from other congregations.
Yeah.
They are the people from the Hindu background.
Wow. Yeah.
You see, it takes some time for them to make decision. They have to count the cost.
Yeah.
So Bir Bahadur and all the ones that you met today, he is a pure Hindu. So I brought him to the Lord and mentor him. Mm. You know, send him to Bible school like that. So at the same time, I had to train myself into the language as well.
Yeah.
So I went to university for 2 years, learned the language. After I learned the basics, I put myself in a situation where I cannot converse in English or in any other languages except Nepali. So I struggle hard.
Wow.
But I like now the language. It's so nice. It's very rich language. So that's the way we do our ministry.
You have to get, fully invest. You have to fully become part of that community, but also know when it's time to step away.
That's
and
right.
And that's that tough balance,
right?
Because when you do put your whole self into something, it's hard to step away because they've become your family. And they've, and you know, so that, but I was just so struck by the fact that you found that balance, that you did put your whole life into it. You didn't do it half-heartedly.
Yes.
You learned the language, you spent the time, you sacrificed, and you also knew when it was time to step away and let the church grow, which I think is a really difficult balance, but it sounds like you found it. And I love that I got to hear this afternoon a country report from the Nepalese pastor. His name is
Bir Bahadur.
Yes, and he did a wonderful job sharing about the incredible ministry they're doing, both in terms of evangelism, but also in social care for their community and truly being the church in places that have really serious need. And so it's just so exciting to see.
You see, there is one problem that I believe all the missionaries have faced in the past. How do you educate your children then? You see. So Semper and I, we prayed and we said to God,
let me share that.
Okay.
Because I just want to continue. I told you about there's a time that I want to go back.
Yeah.
Very little money the church paid for us. And with that small money, we have to pay for our rent and take care of our kids and ourselves.
Yeah.
So, and with the problem there, I always feel like, when are we going back? I used to tell him. So there's one time when Sidney Johnson came to Kathmandu
to visit us,
and he saw our condition, and he asked us, how much did he give you? And he told him, and he said, you pack up your things and go back.
That's what Sidney Johnson.
And that was a real challenge for us.
Yeah.
So we look at each other, and when he left, we pray. We said, God called me to the mission before I knew you. And God called you. He speak to you. So it's not the church that call us. He just show us a way through the church. So actually God call us. And when God call us, he must provide what we need. So that's what we pray, and we determine that. We told God that, you put that in our heart, and you call us to the ministry, and you call us to go to the mission field, and we want to see that that you provide for us.
Yeah.
We cannot live like this.
Yeah.
So the first, there's so many miracle happening, you know. That was 1983, and then 84 and 85. In 2 years, we saw God's miracle begin. The first thing is my first son, Wilbur, Caldwell's brother. At the time, he was 5 years old. And we cannot afford to send him to an English school run by the embassies, like Lincoln School run by American embassies and British school, which is British embassies. Those are real good school. But other schools, English medium run by the Nepalese, the teachers don't even know how to speak English.
Wow.
And we sent Wilbur to that school. And when he come back, he sang all cinema's film songs. I'm a disco dancer, this and that he will sing, you know. And here they have to bow to the king before they go inside the class. And they have to bow to all those goddesses and things like that. Yeah.
Because kings are considered to be incarnations of gods.
Yeah.
And even on Sunday, they have to go to church, to school. So I find it so difficult.
Yeah. You've sacrificed and here you feel like your child is... Yeah. Is having to sacrifice. Yeah.
So that's the thing that really confused me. Mm. So we talk to God. It's a real challenge for us. You call us and you need to provide for us. Mm. So that time in the house where we live in the second floor of that building, and the first floor live one American lady. She's from Mennonite. Okay. We don't know her. Yeah. But we just live in the same building. And she used to ask me, why don't you send Wilbur to school? And I told her, I don't like to send him to school because this is happening. So I'll just homeschool him. And when he is at the age of 6, 7 or maybe 8 or something like that, maybe I'll send him home with my parents or my sisters in Shillong. They can take care of him. And then later, she went home for fall row. And when she came back, she called me and she said, did you send Wilbur to Shillong? And I said, no, not yet. It's not yet time for him to go. And she said, my nieces, my sisters, and all my people, they used to put a box of coins, like pennies and cents and all. And they used to put in this box. And when I go home this time, it's a lot of money. And they ask me, you take this money to Nepal and you can use it for any kind of ministry. Mm. And she said, I felt that this money should go for Wilbur. Wow. You go to British school and ask for admission for him.
Wow.
So that's the way God provides.
Yeah.
She took care for Wilbur and Caldwell in the few years of their schooling there. And when they are about maybe... class 6 or seven something standard. Like that. Seventh okay. standard. We send them to India.
Wow.
Yeah, because we thought that if they go to the British system, if they go back to India then they'll have a hard time to change the system. Yeah. Because they don't have exams and all.
Yeah.
But in India, we have lots of exams and all. So that's the first miracle.
Before we were able to send them to school, Semper and I pray. I still remember that prayer. Mm. We talk to God and tell Him, we have given our life to You. We responded to Your call and here we are. We will give our very best to the work that You have called us to do. All that we know, all that we can, we will give our very best. You take care of our children. That's the way we talk. We're so personal, you see.
Yeah.
Because He's our Father, you know.
Yes.
Just tell Him.
Yeah.
So we had that deep assurance in our heart
that
God has listened to our prayer.
God was going to take care of it.
That's right. Now He did take
God
care.
God did, yeah.
Now we have 4 children. 2 were born in Nepal. The third boy, and Jean is the last girl. She's the girl. So we have seen God's miracle. Even for her, how God provides for her. She went to Anderson for her.
Yeah.
Yeah. For BSW. And she did very well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And now she completed her master's in India.
Wow.
In India.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah. So when she was there in Anderson, they even found one, what is that kind of scholarship?
Yeah. Many years ago, there were missionaries in India,
and it was an endowment scholarship.
Oh, wow.
So they never knew that exists. they didn't know about that.
Oh,
wow.
When Jean was there, one day the president called her And she said, Jean, you are qualified for this.
Well, that's great.
She got $2,000. Wow. Just like that.
That's awesome.
But she did very well in Anderson also.
Yeah.
Even Anderson asked her if she can work for them also there. I told her, no, this is not the place for you.
Well, that's incredible. I love to hear these stories of how, I think when we sacrifice, when we're willing to do what God's called us to, even in the midst of the difficulty,
yes, right,
that God shows up in ways that we would never imagine and we can never plan for.
That's right.
And that's why there is such beauty in that sacrifice and in being willing to follow that call, whatever that looks like, because God will provide and God will show up. I love to hear those stories of that.
When years ago, when I was in the seminary, you say you get to preach just one time in the seminary chapel,
yeah,
during the college years.
Yeah.
So I remember exactly that I spoke from Isaiah 6. So one of my classmates comes from the Church of North India, the Anglican background. So the way he behaves, the way he talks is so different.
Yeah.
So I asked him, why do you call me come here then? He said, I didn't want to come. My bishop sent me to be here. So then I think about it. So I remember during that seminary chapel when I spoke from Isaiah 6, and it has offended many people. And I get my conclusion, if God has not called you, then you are in the wrong business.
Yeah.
That was my conviction from that time, because I stress very much on the call of God.
Call, it matters.
If God has not called you, then it becomes...
Then when things get difficult,
that's right,
you don't know what to fall back on. You don't know what...
That's
but
right.
That call is what gives you hope in those difficult moments.
That's right.
Thank you so much, Reverend Dr. Amos Moore and Semper. Thank you for this time. Thank you for letting me keep you past service starting to share these stories. They're so wonderful to hear. And
yes,
I hope they're an encouragement to people listening that when God calls us, God's there for us.
That's right.
Even in the difficult That's moments. Right.
Okay, I shouldn't forget to say that Sydney Johnson and Jean Johnson were like parents to us.
Yes, they became very
close.
They
came
friends,
and
yes,
visit us every year, and they are the one who helping us many times. After when our children were sent to India, they are under their care, I would say, that they find scholarship for them, yeah, to be in the hostels in India.
Yeah.
We send them in good schools in India.
Good.
So Sydney Johnson was the one who helped us.
Yeah.
You see, one thing about Sydney Johnson, because he had been in Asia for many years, so he come to visit us at least once a year from Thailand.
Oh, good.
So one time I talked with him and he said to me that I'll never forget. I think that will be very helpful to anyone. He said to me, Brother Amos, if you work in a closed country, he said, run deep and run silent.
Run deep and run silent.
Yes. Then I said, would you kindly explain to me what it means, you know?
Yeah.
He said, deep in the Word of God. Mm. Run silent. He said, don't go for publicity.
Mm.
He said, if you go for publicity, then they will arrest you.
Yeah.
And he said, you should never get arrested.
Mm.
If you are arrested because of the gospel, you will be famous in Meghalaya.
Mm.
But the work in Nepal will close down.
Yeah. It'll all stop.
That's right.
Yeah.
So he said, then at the time when Cheryl Barton was taking care of the Asia-Pacific Asian magazine,
mm-hmm,
so she will always ask me, can I publish this? Can I publish that?
Yeah.
So she will get also my censorship.
Yes. Yeah, because you have to be careful.
That's right.
It may seem really adventurous.
That's right.
To do that.
That's
but
right.
If it doesn't support that community, yeah, it can be really problematic.
That's right. So that's what he said, run deep and run silent.
Wow.
You know, he said during the Second World War, no one knew about submarine.
Yeah.
But when it yeah, really attack,
yeah,
and they know the effect of it.
Yeah.
So run deep in the Word of God.
Yes.
Teach the people the Word of God.
I love that.
So I'm so happy.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for sharing. Thank you for years and years of ministry. thank you for having wonderful kids. I've enjoyed getting to know your kids over the years, and pray for you as you continue to support the church India. Thank you so much.
Yes, thank you so much, Brother Gail.
Thanks for listening to A World of Good. A World of Good is a podcast production of Global Strategy and Church of God Ministries. Our theme song is Colorado by Leo Flores. If you want to join the conversation, visit us at Twitter at A World of Good Pod, on Instagram, A World of Good Podcast, or visit our website, chogglobal.org/A World of Good. And join us next time as we share more stories of good from around the world.